Now, after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men.
But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you."
So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me."
While they were going, behold, some of the guards went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place.
And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble."
So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day.
And please do keep this little sheet handy, or if you've got your own copy of the Bible, then please do keep that handy as we just think about this story today. What we see at the beginning, our main two characters, the lens through which we're going to see this story, is these two women, the two Marys, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, sometimes known as the mother of James or Joses. These two Marys come to visit the tomb. And they come expecting to hear the same message they heard just a few days ago, that they saw just a few days ago, that Jesus is dead, that the story is over. These two Marys had loved Jesus, had followed him, had listened to his teaching, had seen him do some amazing, amazing miracles. But Matthew, the writer of this gospel that we're reading, in the last chapter has made sure that we know these two Marys have seen Jesus die. That moment when Jesus gives up his spirit on the cross and he dies and the centurion sort of sees it, it says that they were standing at a distance and they saw it. Two Marys were there when Jesus died. And then when Jesus is buried, the body is taken down, is wrapped, is placed in the tomb, the stone is rolled over the entrance. And just at the end of the previous chapter, it says the two Marys are there opposite the tomb, and they see what happened. And so they're expecting the message today to be the exact same message as it has been for the last 36 hours or so, that Jesus is dead. But actually, when they come to the tomb, they see something very, very different, that Jesus is risen. Jesus is alive. And what we're going to do this morning is we're just going to look at the message that they hear, the message that we celebrate today. And as we look in this passage, we're going to see that this message, Jesus is risen, is a message that is sure, is a message that is shared, and then is a message that is shunned. But firstly, it's a message that is sure. They come to the tomb expected to hear the same message they had before. There's something that they're really sure of, the Marys. As they approach the tomb, they're sure they're going to see the guards standing guard outside the tomb. They're sure that Jesus' body is going to be inside that tomb, the same way it was when they closed the door over it day before yesterday. Because that's what we expect, don't we? When we're talking about death, we expect that to be the end of the story. There's nothing more after that. They're expecting to see the tomb, maybe they're expecting to be able to get in and anoint the body and then leave again, but they're expecting really to just move on, to grieve, to try to somehow move on after all of this. That was sure for them as they approached the tomb. But then they hear this amazing message. He is risen. And the way they hear that message, it comes in three ways. Firstly, it comes through an angel. Have a look at verse 2. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. A message from an angel is a message from God himself. And there's an absolute, unstoppable power being shown here. That's what we're seeing here. Just a really tiny glimpse of something much, much greater. But there is a glimpse of God's power here. Such power that the Roman guards, who have been in scary situations before, are paralyzed with fear on the floor, like dead men. And Matthew, as a writer, he's not always massively concerned about the strict chronology of things, in a sense of, you'll say, this happened, and this happened, and this happened, and you want to say, well, did it happen all at the same time? How much time was there between it? He's not always that concerned about that. But what we really see here is he really wants us to get that this is about God's power. The resurrection is about God's power at work. God's power had to be at work for this to happen. And I want us just to stop and just take in for a moment that we're not talking about a normal human thing. I think sometimes as Christians, as believers in Jesus, we can be a bit apologetic about this because we treat it like a human thing. We do not celebrate a human thing. This is not about human power. This is about God's power. Here we see a glimpse of this, just a tiny glimpse. The resurrection is about God's power. Once in human history, astonishing, miraculous power. We don't stand here and say we believe in something that may or may not have happened, we can kind of... No! This is God's power, unique in history, that we celebrate. You get stories, don't you, of people coming back from death. I was reading one not long ago. And it is, you know, I think it's 6 or 7 different people who had, you know, been declared dead, and then a few hours later, or maybe minutes later, had sort of come back, had been revived somehow or other. And the article was sort of saying, okay, well, what can you tell us? You know, death is this big unknown for us, this big thing we can't avoid, we can't dodge, and these people have somehow cheated it. What can you tell us about death? We love to just grab onto the tiniest straws that we can, can't we, that somehow give us some kind of hope in the face of this unstoppable force of death that hangs over all of us. But there's no power that can reverse death. Our scientific minds, our hospitals now can do some astonishing things. But once death has really kicked in, you can't reverse that. We're not talking about human power here. We're talking about God's power. People don't come back from the dead unless God's power alone is at work. But notice that the angel doesn't just come in this show of power and doesn't just speak and proclaim. He also points them to something, doesn't he? Have a look at verse 6. He says, Jesus is risen, and then he says, come, see the place where he lay. So the second thing that kind of declares this message that Jesus is risen is the tomb, the empty tomb. Come and have a look. The body that you'd expect to see in here is gone. It's not there. They'd seen the body be put in there. They'd seen the door seal it up. That was a final thing. That was a sure thing that it's gone. I mean, that's why the Pharisees wanted Jesus dead in the first place. They want this whole thing silenced. Jesus was a threat to them. Jesus was a challenge to them. Jesus made their life very uncomfortable in a lot of ways. And if you have power and you want to silence someone, you send them to the grave. That's the ultimate way to silence an enemy, isn't it? Send them to the grave. And not only are they so confident that that has silenced it, that they say, right, we want to do everything we can. So in the previous chapter, they say, right, Roman guards, they're going to be placed there so that no one can even get close and try and steal the body so that a false message could get out. For the Pharisees that kill Jesus, that put him in this tomb, the tomb is permanent. The tomb is the permanent solution to the Jesus problem they've been struggling with for years. And the angel points these Marys to the tomb. He says, have a look. The tomb is not permanent for Jesus. For Jesus, the tomb is temporary. The tomb is temporary. When we consider what a tomb is in our life, it's a permanent end, isn't it? The way we treat tombstones and tombs in our life, that's the full stop at the end of the story. That's the final resting place. That's what we call it, the tomb. I quite like wandering around really old graveyards. That sounds really creepy. I don't do it in dressed in black. Dressed in black now, but middle of the night. No, I don't do that. But I really like old graveyards because for every tombstone there's a person, sometimes more than one person. And for every tombstone there's a story, isn't there? And I really find it interesting to look at how people's lives are summed up on tombstones, especially when you go back to, you know, centuries ago when life was very, very different. What I think is really interesting about the vast majority of tombstones is that they can only look backwards, can't they? Because death is the full stop at the end of the story. And if you're at the end of the story, you can only look back. Who this person was, what this person did, who this person leaves behind. Most tombstones are permanent. Most tombs are permanent, rather. Most tombstones can only look back. But in Jesus, with Jesus, the tomb is temporary. Have a look at the tomb. It's temporary. In other parts, in other Gospels, when people come and they look and they see what's going on, and the angel says, well, why would you expect to see him here? The way you see the tomb is fundamentally different to the way God sees it. Totally different to the way Jesus sees it. Jesus always knew this was temporary. And the Marys are pointed towards this. Look at the tomb. Jesus is risen. And then lastly, the last thing they see, the last person they see, that declares that Jesus is risen, is Jesus himself. Verse 8, the Marys are on their way to tell the disciples what's happened. And it says, so they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. As they're on their way to tell people that the body's not there, that an angel came, Jesus is risen, we don't know where he is, but he's risen. There in front of them is Jesus. And we might look at this word greetings and we might get a sense of Jesus sort of somehow being quite sedate here and sort of greetings. That's not the sense of the word. This greetings word is a really joyful expression. And it's an expression that literally means rejoice, be glad. And we see the Marys here, they're running with great joy to tell the disciples what's going on. We can't skip over the fact that Jesus raising, being risen from the dead is something that should provoke the deepest, most profound joy in those who love him. I've had the privilege of being able to think about this passage over the last few days and this morning. I almost literally skipped to church this morning. It sounds ridiculous. I'm not a skipper. But there must be something in this, if you believe in Jesus, that just makes your heart sing. Jesus comes and he sees these people he loved, these people he's died for. He has suffered for them. The suffering is over and now the joy is real. Hebrews 12 says it's for the joy that was set before him that Jesus endured the cross. He went through the pain. He went through the suffering. Now he has the joy of making sinners like you and me his own. Do you feel something of that joy this morning? I pray that you do. Because Jesus being alive is a tangible, wondrous, amazing thing. And I think Matthew wants us to see that it's tangible. Here, when the Marys kind of go down at Jesus' feet and cling onto his feet, they really touch him. He's really there. This is the same person they saw put in the tomb, the same person they saw hanging on the cross, standing in front of them. Jesus is risen. And these Marys get this message in these three different ways, with absolute certainty. As they run to tell the disciples what's going on, they are absolutely sure. They came sure Jesus was dead. They leave sure that Jesus is truly, bodily risen. And so we're talking about a message that is sure, but we're also talking about a message that is shared here, aren't we? The angel tells the Marys that Jesus is risen, and he tells them to pass on the message. Verse 7, have a look. He tells them, go and have a look at the empty tomb. That's where the body was. It's not there anymore. Then verse 7, go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. So this truth that Jesus has risen, is not just a truth for the Marys to know. This isn't something that is just a truth for them, their personal truth that you can take comfort from, that you can live your life in line with. It's more than that, isn't it? This is an absolute truth that is to be shared. And so they're sent. Jesus tells them a similar thing when he sees him. He says to go and tell the disciples. Tell them to expect to see me. Go to Galilee, you're going to see me there. This isn't just a message to know, to rejoice in, to keep to ourselves. It's a message to share. And so if we are followers of the Lord Jesus here, who is celebrating the fact that he is risen, we need to ask ourselves, who can we share this message with today? Think for a moment. Who is there you can share this message with today? Think maybe about the how as well. Not just who, but how are you going to share this message today? If you believe this is true, and if you believe this is true, you believe it's life-changingly true. You can't believe this is partially true, personally true. If you think that, you haven't really seen what it is. If this is true, the way the Bible says it's true, then it is to be shared. Our world will tell us that our faith in Jesus is okay. If you want to believe that, that's okay. You know, you believe this about Jesus, I believe this. Just don't go spreading your belief around. We live in a world now where people want to hold all truths together, and they want to affirm all small t truths and say that actually, you know, let's keep them apart. Just don't let them come into conflict with each other, because we don't know what to do with that. We can't allow the message that Jesus is risen to become one of those truths in our lives. This is a pure, absolute truth given to us through God's power at work in history. We're not talking about a relative truth here. We're talking about an absolute truth. That's what we proclaim. We don't proclaim something that I personally try to live by. You can get those messages everywhere. We proclaim what we believe the Bible says, that Jesus is risen. And that's an utterly unique message. We don't preach that Jesus is just another religious leader that you might choose to follow if he sort of fits with what you'd like to do. We proclaim that he is Lord. He legitimately lived, legitimately, genuinely died on the cross, genuinely rose again to life. He's not just a human, he's God. Like I said earlier, we're not talking about human things here. We're not talking about things that are everyday. We're talking about miraculous, once in human history, power of God type stuff. And when we hear that if we're followers of Jesus, we are to share this message. If we ever get intimidated by that, do we ever see this and we think, oh yeah, I kind of know that, but could it be that maybe we're thinking too much about our own power? We're thinking too much about the power of those around us to harm us, to affect our lives in ways we wouldn't like? And we're not considering enough the fact that this is all about God's power. God's power to bring Jesus to life, and God's power to help us spread the message. When we go to the book of Acts, we see this message that Jesus is risen going out to places where it's so, so hostile. Going out all around the known world. And we see God's power at work in ordinary communities, transforming them with this message. The message that Jesus is risen. And that message is carried by ordinary people. People that get tired. People that sometimes mess up. People that don't have confidence, that don't feel eloquent enough to carry a message of this importance. But we're dealing not with our own power, not with the power of people around us, we're dealing with God's power. We have God's power at work in us if we are in Christ, through His Spirit. And so we can share this message. And we're not alone as we do that. But as we share that message, it's not always going to go smoothly. And we see that in our last point. Because although this message that Jesus is risen is something that is sure, is something that is shared, it's also something that is shunned. And we see that in these last few verses. These Roman guards report to the chief priests and Pharisees what has happened. And these are Roman soldiers, you know, they're acquainted with scary situations. They've never seen anything like this. And they come to the chief priests. I'd love to have seen what it was like. They're so terrified when it happens, that they're paralyzed with fear. They come to these guys and they tell them what's happened. I don't think they would have seen much. I don't think they would have had an understanding of Jesus being risen. I think it's probably just an angel. This being came and the stone was moved and earthquake and all these kind of things. I don't think what they see is contextualized by a knowledge of Jesus. But they've seen something of God's power, haven't they? And they've been left in no doubt God did something. And they come to the chief priests and they tell them what happened, and it's completely shunned. This message comes to the people that are the religious elite of the community, the people that should have recognized it for what it is, more than anyone else should have. And yet the message is completely shunned. Rather than sort of seeing what's happened, seeing that God has raised this Jesus of Nazareth that we opposed, they just push it away. They shun the truth and they try to cover it up. And it says, when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. It says it is a sufficient sum in verse 12. Now I just want you to consider for a moment a normal person who is asked to tell a lie. There's a big, big lie, massively different to what they know is true. Already you're going to have to pay them quite a lot, aren't you? But then if you consider a normal person that you're trying to get them to tell a lie that actually puts their own head on the block. Because if you were a guard and you'd be negligent in this way, they're asking to say, oh yeah, I fell asleep and the disciples came and stole it. That's what they're asking the guards to say. So just consider how big this sum of money would have been. Sufficient in this verse is a big sum of money. That's how desperate the Pharisees are to get the message of Jesus suppressed, to try to keep it down. That's the extent they'll go to. Not only that, but they also say that if the governor hears about what's going on, if he hears, okay, some guards fell asleep, the body was taken, two of these guards need to sort this out. They say, no, don't worry about that, we'll make sure the governor doesn't get you, or we'll explain it somehow, don't worry about it. There's this whole cover-up story set up. But have a look at the guards, because in verse 11, they're going and they tell what's happened. They told the chief priests all that had taken place. But then verse 15, the story's changed. Verse 11, they're sharing the truth, such as they know it. Verse 15, they're telling the lie. What changed in between the two? Well, the world made them a better offer. The sum of money that the Pharisees offered was sufficient for them to do this, to live by the lie. The world made them a better offer. And I wonder whether there are any of us here today that have heard something of the message of Jesus. Perhaps we hear even this morning and we think, okay, I'm hearing that Jesus is risen. But actually, I'm just going to keep that at arm's length for the moment, because frankly, the world offers me something better. If I accept this, it means I can't have this, and this is what I really want. If I accept this, then it challenges, it says this about me, and I don't like to think of myself as like that. The world will always be offering us reasons to deny this, to shun this, to push this away. And if you're in a situation at the moment, this morning, and you're thinking about this, you've heard it before, but you think, I'm keeping it at arm's length, I've got my life, and this is just an extra that I'm willing to not let any closer. Then just consider for a moment, what is the world offering you at the moment that is keeping that distance between you and Jesus? And just consider, is that offer worth it? Is that offer really good for what you really need in the long term? Just consider it. For the guards here, they were happy to live according to the truth as they saw it until the world made them a better offer. And then the message was shunned. If you're a Christian here this morning, you're thinking, okay, yeah, I'm seeing this and I've been told that, you know, I need to share this. And it is an amazing thing. I want to share it, but yeah, people are going to shun it. It's not going to be easy. We should take encouragement for the fact here that actually this is what the Bible says will happen. We're going to share this message with people about the Lord Jesus being alive, him being Lord, and people aren't going to accept it a lot of the time. They're going to push it away a lot of the time because it challenges them, it's a threat to them, and frankly the world makes an offer that is more immediately appealing to them than what they see in Jesus. But if you are a Christian here today and you find that discouraging, just remember that this is what the Bible says is going to happen. The Bible says the Lord Jesus is Lord, whether people see it or not. And so take encouragement from that. You're doing something right if people are shunning you every now and then because of your belief in Jesus. There's a story in Acts when the disciples are carrying this message. Massive contrast between the guards who are happy to live for the truth until they're incentivized to abandon it, and the disciples who take this truth and suffer and are tortured and die for it. But the disciples take this and they're preaching it to people, and there's one story when they're telling people about the Lord Jesus and they are beaten up for it. And they're told, you can't do this anymore. And they rejoice in it because they say, yeah, what we're doing is right. Because we know the world is not going to like this. Jesus himself was rejected, was shunned, was crucified, and if we follow him and as we proclaim that he is Lord, we should expect to be shunned as well. And so as we look at this message and we see this message that is a message that is sure, and we think this is a message that we need to be sharing, but we also see the warning that people will shun it, we can look at this story and we can rejoice in that God's power is at work through us. This isn't just about you and me and what we're capable of. It's about God's people, God's Spirit working to share God's message to a world that needs to hear it. So we have a message to share this morning. He is risen. We have a message to celebrate. We have a message to rejoice in. We have a message to be sure of and to recalibrate our lives around again. Isn't it the case that we often know this in our heads, but in our lives we so often end up living for other things? This is a moment, isn't it, on Easter to come back and say, no, this is the core. I want this to be the center of everything. He is risen. He is Lord. A message that is from God, powered by God. Jesus is risen. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we're conscious that all of us in this room will have come from different situations this weekend, this week. We simply pray, Father, that you would teach each of us what we need to know about the Lord Jesus this morning. We trust, Father, that you are capable by your Spirit to speak to every different heart according to what they need to hear. And so we simply pray that you would do that. Encourage those that need encouraging. Challenge and spur on those that need that. Rebuke those that need rebuking. Father, we trust in your work, trust in your power, and we praise you that Jesus is truly risen. Amen.